Really sense that some of you are just kind of at this place of kind of utter disconnect with God, and you're not there right now. So I want you just to bow your heads for just a moment, and I want us to be still, because that it's in the stillness of the presence of God that we connect with Him. That's when we hear from Him. It's not in the loudness, but it's in the quietness. And so just where you are, just be still. Or maybe just quietly ask God to speak. Lord, it is not anything in our ability that we can do to connect with You. Father, it is in the power, God, of You. And so, God, tonight I can't preach a message that is powerful, but God, You can. Father, You take Scripture and You pierce our heart with it. And You change us. I can't do that. And so, God, tonight, I pray that tonight would be about You. Solely about You. And that, God, we would seek after You as the life giver, and as the one that makes sense of everything we're doing and going through. Father, tonight we just come trusting You. We come trusting You. So God, You come and just like a bombshell, just drop in here. And may we sense You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Tonight's message is just kind of a standalone message, but it's one that the Lord has been laying upon my heart for quite a while. There was a statement that one of our staff members made that was basically a requote from a famous preacher, Billy Graham. Anybody heard the name Billy Graham? Billy Graham has all of these crusades, sees literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands surrender their life to Christ, pray a prayer, walk an aisle, say I do to Jesus. And yet, not too long ago, he made a statement, and I may have shared it with some of you already. He made a statement that says, my fear is that there are more people who think that they're secure in the arms of Jesus than there are people who are secure in the arms of Jesus. That there are more people who are playing a game called Christianity, then there are people who are legitimately walking with Christ. I don't know if that does to you what it did to me, but it began to make me look at my life and began to make me kind of internalize a little bit. And when you hear a statement like that from an incredible spiritual giant like Billy Graham, sometimes you kind of go, well, could that be me? I mean, could it be me that thinks that I'm safe in the arms of God, but really I'm just playing a game? Really, I'm just kind of going through the motions, and I'm not really secure. Do you know what our one purpose in life is? Our calling as Christians is onefold. We make it about a bunch of different things. Like Christianity is about doing this, and Christianity is about going to church, and Christianity is about reading the Bible, and Christianity is about not cussing, and Christianity is about not having sex, and Christianity is about all of this other stuff, when really Christianity, in its purest form, is onefold. And that is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Christ. That means that we are called to follow him in absolutely everything in life. That our life is to be a reflection of who he is. So our lives change, our actions change, the way we talk, it all changes. Why? Not because we're religious people, but because we are followers of Jesus. But the problem is, the problem is that pastors, and the problem is that people who are great at speaking do one thing wrong. They share with you the 1, 2, 3 steps of what it looks like to be a disciple, and they fail to share with you the bottom line of what it is to be a follower of Christ, the birth of being a follower of Christ. So I share with you, hey, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. You start doing that, but so many of you, you're frustrated in life because all you are going, you're just going, I'm doing all the right things, but it just doesn't make sense. Like, Dustin, I'm trying to read my Bible, but it just doesn't, I just can't. I can't connect to it. Dustin, I'm trying to watch my language, but it just doesn't, I can't do it. And my question that I simply have for us tonight is this right here. Have you experienced the greatness of God in such a way that your life is radically different? I'm not talking religious. I'm talking radically different. That there is a marked time in your life where before Christ, you were one way, and after Christ, you are totally different. Totally different. Two questions I want you to hold on to as we dive into Scripture is this right here. Can a Christian say one thing and live another lifestyle of their own choice? Is it possible for a person to say, I am a Christian, and to live completely opposite of that? Is that possible? The other question is this. Can a Christian just say he belongs to God and have no fruit to show for it? So can a Christian say, oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but there's no evidence in their life? Is that possible? Because I think the reality is, that's the world that we live in today. We live in this world that just says, I can profess one thing, but live totally different. So I want to look at some Scripture tonight. And tonight I want Scripture to do the work. Because there's nothing that I can say, there's nothing that I can convince you of, but Scripture, when spoken, does not return void, because the power of the Holy Spirit sinks it deep within our soul. And tonight, I want to look at a Scripture that shows us and teaches us that there are two different times in life, that there is a former and that there is a new. That there is a before you knew Christ, and then there is a disciple. One who walks in Christ. There's a difference. Tonight, I just want to take some Scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 2, and we're just going to look at verses 1 through 10, and we're just going to let God's Word do it. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. I don't know about you, but I'm a guy that likes to think about life, all right? I'm not a guy that's like, you know, the Eeyore of life, like everything's just terrible. And so passages that start off like this kind of turn me off a little bit, okay? Because I go, and you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. We're in the trespasses and sins. Dead. Death is the result of sin. So sin is in our lives, the desire to do the things that we want, the rebellion against God causes death. And you were dead. You know, I think we have a really interesting misconception about sin. Like, I think we look at sin sometimes and just go, you know what? Sin is really not that big a deal. Like, me cheating, me lying, me cussing occasionally is not that big a deal. Anybody ever heard anybody talk like that? Like, someone just goes, oh, come on, really? It's not that big a deal. Anybody heard anybody say that? You see, our perception of sin and God's perception of sin are two totally different things. Our perception of sin is it's not that big a deal. God's perception of sin is this right here. You're dead. You have died because of it. The sin that you desire has caused a major catastrophic problem in your life. You are not alive. Yes, you have a pulse. Yes, you can breathe. Yes, there's brain waves, but you are spiritually dead. Done because of sin. Verse 2, it says this right here, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Paul takes these next two verses to help us understand that there is a former life and there is this new life that is radically different than the other. And so he says it. He says, in which you once walked. So there is this dividing line. And so now what he's going to do is he's going to actually take this part of your life and say, okay, so the once part of your life, the former part of your life, is defined by this right here. Following the course of this world. So the first thing that people who are not followers of Jesus are doing is they are living in the desires of their flesh. They are living in the wants of this world where the world says, this is okay. They're going, sweet, I'm in. Their flesh is going, hey, this is great, this is fun, this is good, and you're going, sweet, I'm in. And so the person who once walked this way walked in the desires of their own flesh. Basically, it's saying this right here. You are your own boss. Like, you decide what you want, when you want it, how you want it, and that is all you desire. That's the former person. So my question simply for you, and there's going to be lots of questions that we're thinking about tonight. The first one is just simply this. What are you walking in? I mean, if he's defining that this is the former and there's this other life that we're going to hear about in a minute, do you still see yourself kind of teetering back over here and walking in just the desires of your flesh? That's kind of big question number one. Because God's word is saying that this is a definer of that. The once people, the people that were over here, they walked in the course or ways of this world. Number two, they live following the prince of the power of the air. And that is basically the dark side. No, maybe you're not into witchcraft. Maybe you're not into Wicca. Maybe you're not into to Ouija boards and stuff like that. But here's the deal. Is there an enemy that is working on you, and do you follow his ways? As he is tempting and as he is driving you and as he is wooing you to this other side, do you find yourself just going, sweet, I'm in? Or do you find yourself living in opposition of that? So the once people, the once before, those that it says once walked in this way, this is their description. This is who they are. Now, love verse 3, because verse 3 is going to answer some questions for some of you. Verse 3 says this, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We have all been there. Like, this is something that you cannot escape. Among whom we all, Every last one of us. Listen, before you were in Christ, before you surrendered your life to Christ, it says that you lived carrying out the desires of the body and the mind and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you flip back over to Romans 1, Romans 1 is like this grim, dismal picture of God just going, humanity is broken. Humanity has has suppressed my truth. Humanity has basically said, God, you don't matter. Everything else matters, but God, you don't matter. And it says that as a result of that, that all of humanity is under the wrath of God. All humanity. So this defeats the person that has this idea that you were born a Christian. Man, I've talked with teenagers before and I've talked with people before, and it's like, hey, when was there a time that you surrendered your life to Christ? And this is all they can say. Oh, dude, I've been a Christian all my life. Like the moment like I was birthed, like my mom was like, all right, time to go to church. So I've grown up in church. Church is my thing, man. Hadn't missed a Wednesday. Hadn't missed a Sunday. Go to camp. Go to D-Now. Do it all. I've just been a Christian all my life. False. You haven't. And some of you are going, what? Because, Dustin, I think I've told you that I've been a Christian all my life. This scripture shuts you down. This scripture goes, no, you didn't, because at one point in time in your life, you messed up. We are all messed up. And that's how we come into this world, and that's how we live until the moment that we experience the life from something else. So here's the reality. I love my son Brock. You know that. I talk about him a lot. He's up here a lot. My son is a sweet kid. But when my son wants to watch Backyardigans and he doesn't want to go to bed, it's like there's a side of him that comes out that you're going, what just happened to Brock? So every night, Kristen and I try to put him in bed by around 8:30, 8:45. And every time he's like, no! Throws himself on the floor, rolls around. No, I don't want it. He throws his royal fit. He's not just being cute. He's being disobedient. He falls underneath what he is talking about. We have all once lived in the passions of our flesh. He desires to watch Backyardigans. He desires not to go to bed. And so when I say to go to bed, he's looking at me like, no. Just outside a minute ago, I said, hey, Brock, why don't you come back up here? He looks at me and goes, no. I'm like, who taught you that word? He's disobedient. My little seven-month-old Chloe, precious as could be. Let me tell you something. You don't give her her bottle when she wants her bottle. The demons in her come out, and you know it, and you're doing whatever you can do to get that bottle made as fast as you can and in her mouth, because she's like, ah! It's nuts. You can't stick a finger in her mouth. You can't put a binky in her mouth. She's like, uh-uh, I want a bottle. She's demanding, and I tell her to be quiet, and she doesn't. She's disobedient. What's my point? If my precious eight-month-old is a sinner, then all of us are. Because she's 8 months. She doesn't get it, but it's the selfish passion of her heart that we all are trapped underneath. And this is serious. Like we just kind of go, oh yeah. Yeah, that's kind of bad. You know what God looks at our sin? And you know what God says about our sin? He says, and we're by nature children of wrath. Do you get what that means? That means that God is not happy with us. That means that God is going, you're disobedient. And what you deserve is my wrath. Just like everybody else who is running in the selfishness and the passions and their own desires. Just like every one of them, you too, because you have suppressed my truth and you are disobedient and you are liars and you are adulterers and you are slanderers, you deserve wrath. Born that way. I was laying in bed last night and just felt this overwhelming sense just to continue to help my son understand that Jesus is awesome, that Jesus is amazing, that Jesus has this life for him and he's three and the Lord is going, just begin to teach him that. Why, God? Why do I need to teach a three-year-old that? Because your son is a sinner. Because your son deserves my wrath. He was born that way, Dustin. And until he experiences me, he deserves my wrath. Now, God's wrath, I need you to understand something. God's wrath doesn't mean that he's angry with you or that he's mad at you or that he hates you or that he thinks that you're worthless. I think sometimes we have this idea that God's mad at us and he thinks that I'm just stupid. Let me tell you something. In your worst sin, God does not look at you and go, you're worthless. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3, it says that he created us, all of us, in the image of him. He looks at himself and kind of goes, man, I'm good looking. And so if we're in the image of him, then here's the deal. He doesn't look at you and go, you're worthless. He just goes, you deserve wrath. He loves you because that's the kind of God he is. He loves you despite your sin. Did you know that? Like when Chloe and when Brock, mainly Brock because I have trouble spanking a seven-month-old, all right? But like when Brock does something that's disobedient, I'll spank his butt. I don't hesitate. You say no to me, you get over here. Pow. He gets out of bed at night. After I've told him the fifth time, you get out of bed again, I'm going to beat you. He gets out of bed. What do? Burr. And you can't watch TV in the morning. You take his TV away, it's a bad thing. Does that mean I hate my son? No. I look at my son and I say, son, I love you, but you're going to experience the wrath of dad when you disobey me. That's the same thing that God's doing here. God's saying, listen, you're disobedient. You deserve my wrath. You deserve my anger. But it's righteous anger, but I will show you my love. Pretty bleak. Pretty dismal, wouldn't you agree? I mean, like up to this point in time, it's like, all right, so where's the hope, Dustin? Where's the joy that comes from God that we talk about? What makes these next verses that we're going to look at so good? Because here's the turning point. What makes these next verses so good is the same thing that makes our lives good. Look with me in verse 4. First two words. But God. We can just take those two words right there and stop there and just go, thank you, God. So how are we've got this. Okay, this is who you once were. You deserve wrath. You deserve my judgment. But God. And this is the first big but that is good, all right? But God. What do I mean by that? God is coming in now and he's saying, but God being rich in mercy. So up to this point in time, all we experience now is God's wrath. God's, you're a sinner. You're disobedient. You deserve my wrath. And now we're seeing, but God being rich in mercy. because of the great love with which he loved us. Are you listening to this? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. Back to the beginning. Our sin makes us what? Dead. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. But here's the problem. You want to know how we read this verse? You want to know how Christians today read this verse? They read it like this. But I, because of my great skills and ability to be good, and because of my popular life and church-going lifestyle, even though I was dead in my sin, I made my life alive through myself. That's how we read it. We look at this and go, all right, well, if I'm dead, man, if I'm separated from God, then I am going to do something great. I am going to make sure I go to church so that I can be a good person for God. I'm going to make sure I read my Bible. I'm going to make sure I pray. I'm going to make sure that I hang out with other people. I. You are nowhere in this verse but the recipient of a God's incredible love for you. You're the recipient. You're not the reason for it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So what makes our life amazing? It begins with God, not you. How many of you have a testimony of maybe you've been with Christ before and then you walked away from Christ and you experienced the misery of the world because you left the greatness of God to search it by yourself? Anybody testimony of that? Just to say, I've been there, I've done that. Okay, we got a few honest people. Mercy and love, these things right here. The mercy and the love of God, let me tell you something, is not something you deserve. It is not something that you even merit. Like you can't work for it. God sees you, has compassion on you, and says, I want to give you mercy. I want to give you love. And ultimately makes us alive with Christ. Do you see that that's the key? That's the key. It's Jesus. This mercy that is shown by God was not keeping us in death, but making us alive with Christ. He fixed your problem. Do you get that? He fixed your problem. He saw that you were disobedient. He saw that you were by nature objects of wrath, enemies of God. And he said, I love you. My mercy is great, and I give you Christ so that you can surrender to him to be made new. So here's the crossover. Listen to me. Here's the crossover. Once you walked in the passions of your life. You once walked in the desires of your flesh. You once walked in the powers of the darkness. But now, because of God, this crossing over, you now are connected with God through Christ. If, what's the if? Through God's grace, you have been saved. Through God's richness, through God's love, he draws you into this place. Do you hear this? He draws you into this place where you can have eternal life. It's not you. It's not you. You can't do it. You cannot do it. It's by grace you have been saved. And Paul just kind of throws that piece in there because he doesn't want you to think that you can do it on your own. He doesn't want you to think that you can have this life by yourself. He's going, listen, oh, by the way, it's not about you. It's about God's goodness, God's richness, God's grace for you that you can experience this life. Salvation is not a one-time experience, but now it is a lifestyle in Christ. Listen to this next verse. We are almost done. Verse 6, it says, and raised us up with him. So God, he by grace saves us, by his love and his mercy makes us one with Christ. And it says that he raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are seated with Christ. All that Christ has is yours. All that Christ is you, is yours. Why? Because God made you one with him. Do you get that? He made you one with him. So you are now experiencing the fullness of being in Christ, in him. That's amazing stuff. He has given you the blessings of being in Christ. He has given you the promises of being in Christ. We have joined him, so where he is, we are. You belong to God. You belong to God. Listen to verse 8. It says, for by grace, God's love and mercy, you have been saved through faith. How many of you ever heard that verse before? By grace, you have been saved through faith. Faith. How many of you just hear the word faith and just go, it just is so weird to me. Like it just seems like something that's just so superfluous and just kind of out there, like it's just some kind of emotion that we're supposed to have. Anybody ever felt like that faith was just this feeling like, man, this just feels right? Or maybe it's this kind of agreement with this mental understanding of God. Do you know faith is a gift of God that has substance? Do you know that faith in God, it doesn't mean that you just kind of wonder. It doesn't mean that you just kind of emotionally feel. It means that you trust the promises of God. So God's grace and mercy, his love is a promise to you. Faith is going, I believe that is true and it saves me. I trust that what God does for me is enough. I trust it. I believe it. I'm committed to it. It's not wavering. It's saying, this is the truth. I believe it. We're saved by grace through faith. Your trust in the promises of God. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that you may boast. You can't save yourself. Do you hear me? You cannot save yourself. If you could save yourself, then you would be able to walk out in the world and go, it wasn't about God, it's about me. It's not about God, it's about what I could do. And God goes, I don't want you to be able to have that boasting ability. I want you to trust in me. Trust in me. Believe in me. I am enough for you. Now all of this, and we're done, culminates, comes together in verse 10. And this is the verse that some of you need to look at and go, am I really a follower of Jesus? If you're not listening to anything else, listen to this. For we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, his creation, created in Christ Jesus for, what is those two words? For what? For what? For good works. We are his masterpiece. He has created us to function for one purpose. He has sent Jesus so that we can be saved, made alive with him, experience his love, his mercy, his grace for one purpose, so that we will live for him. Good works. Good works don't save us. Good works are the result of Jesus being in your life. So I need you to hear me well. Just as the body without the soul is dead, so is faith without works. Did you hear me? Is your faith real? Is your trust in God real? Because if it is, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new life has come. Does that mean you're perfect? No. But does that mean that you strive for the greatness of God at all times in your life? Yes. You were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not try to walk in them, but we should walk in them. Not that we might walk in them, we will, we should walk in these good works. My question for you is this. Do you just call yourself a Christian? Or is there proof in your life that you walk with Jesus? That you are alive in Christ? That you're not just this person out there that's saying one thing and living something different, but there is proof that you belong to Jesus Christ. Because scripture here says that there's two lives, a life outside of Christ and a life with Christ. And the one with Christ walks in faith and walks in the goodness of God's workmanship in his life. Last thing, then I'm done. There's no middle. You hear me? There's no middle. Either you're here and an object of God's wrath, or you are here walking in his love and his mercy as a masterpiece of God, living the life he's called you to live. Where are you? Where are you? I want you to bow your heads with me. God's love is good. God's grace and mercy is what frees us as he connects us with Christ. I just wonder how many of you here tonight are just kind of at a place right now where you're just going, Dustin, I may be playing a game. I may be playing a game. Dustin, I think I may have said, Jesus, come save me because I didn't want to go to hell, not because that you want this relationship with the Father. So here's my question, just every head bowed and every eye is closed, just because I want to give you some comfort, and I know that if we're looking around that you might chicken out on this. How many of you right now are going, Dustin, because of this and because of God's great love for me, I know I have put my faith in God. I have put my faith in the promises that he loves me, that he has saved me, and that I am free from sin. Dustin, I know tonight I am 100% secure of that and know it. How many of you can just testify to not by raising your hand and say, that's me. I know it. I know that I'm in Christ. I know that I have a relationship with him. If that's you, just put your hand up. I want to see it. I want to see it. Yeah, there's people all over, and I hope that there are. My other question is, and how many of you are maybe feeling a stirring, and you're just kind of at a place where you're just going, I don't know, my life is lining up. I don't see the after. I don't see the I'm in Christ. I don't see that I have freedom. I don't see that. I see that I am trapped in the desires of my flesh, my wants, my passions, and I don't desire the things of God. Dustin, I don't know that I've experienced God's salvation. I don't know that I've experienced being one with Christ. Anybody here honest enough to raise their hand and say, that's me? Yeah. And my goal is not to make you doubt tonight. My goal is to make you think about, to work out your salvation. Scripture is very clear that we've got to work this out. And we've got to ask some real tough questions. How many of you are just kind of in a place where you're just going, Dustin, I'm just real confused right now. I don't know what I think about myself. Anybody honest enough just to say that's where I am? Man, that's okay. So here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to dismiss you, and we're not going to have a real formal, invitational kind of thing. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to God, and it's just this right here. Dustin, I want to know Christ. I don't. I believe and I trust. I want to talk with you. If that's you, I want to see you right here. Man, if you're confused and you're just kind of out there, Susan's going to be up here. Daniel's going to be up here. We've got some guys up here. Josh Balog, Brenda, if she's here. I want you to find one. Brooks, if you're around here somewhere, I want you to find someone and just go, I need you to help me understand this. Help me get this. So if you guys could just kind of make your way up this direction and be ready for someone just to ask you anything, I want you to be up here, Daniel Yang, all you guys, just come up here. Man, if you're at a place where you're going, I don't know Jesus and I want you to come see me. Not that I've got magic answers, but I want to guide you. Let me pray for us and we're out of here. Father, my prayer is simply this, God, that we would be a people that would walk with you, talk with you, and be true followers of you. May we experience your greatness. May we experience your love and your mercy. And God, may we walk as your workmanship, your masterpiece, your created ones, designed for good works, that we would walk in those and live in those and not just talk a good game. But may our actions be so much louder than our words. In your name we pray.